it's the start of a new year, and I just want to do an informal poll. How many of you came up with New Year's resolutions this year? Go ahead and raise your hand. Put them up nice and high. Okay, a number. Okay. Okay. All right, now put your hands down. Now, here's my second question. How many of you are still keeping those resolutions? All right. Well, yeah, a few, maybe some yes, some no. Okay, good. Now, you know, we start out with the best of intentions, and we have these great New Year's resolutions. And about the end of January, right around the third week of January, life starts kicking in. Papers, school, work, etc. We find it hard to keep them. Well, I've got a way that you can keep your New Year's resolutions. Now, here's some New Year's resolutions I guarantee you that you can keep. For example, here's one resolution. I resolve this coming year to gain more weight. All right? By the end of the year, 24 pounds. I mean, that's doable. 2 pounds a month. I mean, just go, think about it. Just go to Chick-fil-A, have a couple milkshakes a day, and those are great milkshakes. Can I have an amen? Amen. And you'll do it. You'll do it. All right? Here's another one. I resolve this year to exercise less. Okay? I mean, it's just a waste of time anyways, right? But, now, what are you going to do with all that time? Here's what you can do. Read less, watch more TV, surf the net more. Okay? Here's another resolution I have. I resolve to procrastinate more. But I'm not going to start that one until tomorrow. But you see, these resolutions are something, if you think about it, man, it's easy to keep those resolutions. Why? Because that's how we are naturally wired. That's the natural man. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. But you know what? God has not called us to live a natural life. God has called us to live a supernatural life. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Timothy, I want you to train so that you can be godly. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at how you can train to be godly. We're going to look this morning, and especially as we start the year, how you can be like Jesus. Now you're probably wondering, well, man, that's a tall order. How can I be more like Jesus? You can be more like Jesus as you practice the habits that Jesus practiced. So as you do what Jesus did, you can be more like Him. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll look at Mark chapter 1, and I think also they'll probably put it up here on the side screen for you, so if you need that, we'll just go ahead. And I want to look really an analysis of this story very early in the life of Jesus. This is just at the start of His Galilean ministry. And we're going to look and use Jesus as our example to how to handle life. Now, as we go through life, you will see that life can be hectic. You will see that life is unplanned and it's unpredictable. And we're going to see it right here in the life of Jesus. Now, it's a Sabbath. As soon as day, that is Jesus and the disciples, left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So here's the situation, just like you'd be leaving C4 after a busy Sunday morning. They go over. Okay, let's see what verse 30 says. Verse 30 says, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. Now, I think this is significant. Early on in the ministry, the disciples realized, if I've got a problem, I need to share it with Jesus. And so, here's the situation. In fact, in the parallel account with Luke says this is an extremely high fever. In fact, he's almost using a medical term. And so, she's in bed with a fever. So Jesus, he went fever. He took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on him. Now, what a beautiful story of compassion. Now, some commentators say that the reason why Peter denied Jesus three times is because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But I want you to know there's no substance based. I have to say that really is not an accurate question. Because when we see that word possessed there, it's really not in the original. The original actually says they were demonized. It was a verb form. So they were being demonized. And so the proper question is it possible for a Christian to be demonized? And I believe, so what we're saying is it possible for Satan to attack Christians? I believe it is. I think that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So, yes, we are in a spiritual battle, but take great confidence because we have a great resource. Greater is he who is within you than he that is in the world. Next slide. Verse 33. We see the whole town gathered at the door. I mean, we got a crowd here. We got revival breaking out here. Verse 34. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So what we've got going on is we've got a busy day in the morning, he's over with friends, and then the whole town shows up, and we've got revival breaking out. Jesus is healing people, and Jesus is casting out demons. So it's a hard day. And I'm sure for the disciples, that was unplanned. It was unexpected for him. Now, what is your reaction after a really busy, unplanned day with a lot of unexpected events happening? You want to rest. You want to chill out. Now, I think we see in this story, in these beginning verses, that life, and that's it. Well, life is hectic. Life is unpredictable. And so what do? Well, a lot of times we just want to check out. We just want to sleep in the next morning. But Jesus wasn't like that. After that busy day, what did Jesus do? Let's go to verse 35. Very early in the morning. Now, I got to unpack that. In the specific words that Mark uses, that was actually the last watch of the night, which means that was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, if God wanted me to get up earlier, he would have had the sun rise earlier. But very early in the morning, and just in case you're wondering, while it was still dark, now look at the verbs here. Jesus got up, he left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now let's unpack that a little bit. First of all, I think Jesus had a clear purpose for prayer. This was a habit. This was part of his life. It's been said that we make our habits and our your habits, the way you spend your daily life, will shape and mold you to what you become. And, you know, as we think of habits, some habits are good, some habits are bad. For example, why is it that the good habits we have are so hard to keep going in? Remember, that's the battle of the flesh. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants us to satisfy our own desires. The spirit wants us. And then why is it that bad habits are so easy to get into? It's been said bad habits are like a comfortable bed. Easy to get into, but hard to get into. essentially what our habits are. Habits are what we can do without thinking. And that's why so many people have so many habits. Because they're really not thinking about what their life is about. But we as Christians, if we, you know, we sang that song, Jesus, be the center. Be my life. Be my all. What does that entail? It's not automatic. I need to train myself to be God. And so Jesus had a purpose for him. But he not only had a purpose, he had a place. He had a place that was free from distraction. He had a place that he could go to so he could be with his heavenly Father. I think about that. I think probably one of the best practices that started years ago was early in the morning meeting with him. Now some people ask me, do I need to have my time with God in the morning? Here's how I respond. You have your time with God when you are at your best. Give God your first fruits. Some people are evening people, then meet with God in the evening. I'm more of a morning person, and I just find before the pressures and the stresses of the day start, it's a great opportunity for me to get God's marching orders. But you meet with God when it's at your best. For example, in the wintertime, I've got a little place in the section of our bedroom, and I've got my Bible and all my resources there. And right on the floor, now I set the thermostat back. So when I wake up in the morning in the winter, it's cold in the house. At my job, one of my first jobs in the probably about 2 months ago, Jeannie and I were going down to Mount Pleasant, Charleston, to visit our boys. And it's about a 2-hour trip, and as we were preparing for the trip, I had my iPod there, and I had this sermon that I wanted to listen to. And then after the sermon, the sermon goes about an hour, and then I had some music I was going to listen to. So Jeannie and I visited a little bit, got out on I-26, we're heading down there, put my iPod in, ready to go. And you ever had that feeling, you know, you're looking forward to it, put the iPod in. There's nothing. My iPod had no energy. And what happened, I didn't charge it up. And so, you know, I mean, what a bummer. It was an hour and 15 minutes without that sermon. Now think about it. Just as my iPod needs to be charged up, we need to be charged up spiritually. We need to take our marching orders to God. And I think of Jesus right at the end of his life, Matthew chapter 26. He says, keep watching and praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, am I watching? Am I praying? Realizing, yes, the weakness of my flesh, but also the desire for God's spirit to work. So we see that life can be hectic. We see that your time with God is essential. But also, we must realize that we need to take our direction from God. Let's go to verse 36 up here. Verse 36 says, if you don't have it, I've got my Bible here. There it is. Simon and his companions went to look for him. You know, they get up. Sun's up. Wow, that was a great night last night. In fact, we got a ministry going here. God's answering. God's blessing. Let's start something. So verse 37. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. What are you doing out here? You're missing the opportunity. We need to get back there. Jesus, come on. Let's follow the crowd. Let's see what's going on. There's almost, in Peter's response here, there's a sense of, why are you wasting your time out here? Ministry's waiting. Next verse. Verse 38. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. You see, Jesus had a clear sense of direction. He was not guided by convenience, but conviction. Verse 39. So he traveled. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, right around verse 10, he says, the love of money, not money itself, but the love, that quest for money, is the root of all sorts. And so, what are my priorities? What are my values? You see, as I meet with God, I will know what He wants me to do. I won't be guided by the crowd, but rather I'll be guided by conviction. Last year, and this book was enlightening to me. Last year I read a book by Rich Stearns entitled The Hole in the Gospel. Fascinating book. And in there, Rich Stearns says, I talk to people in the U.S. and a lot of people don't consider that they are rich. He said, let's just look at the world. Here's an amazing statistic. He said, if you earn $50,000, you are at the top 1% of wage earners in the world. So look at it another way. If you earn $50,000, there are 99% of the people who earn less than you. As I look at my life, a lot of the guys I went to flight school with, had a whole lot more money than I did. They would not consider me rich. Actually, in the world's terms, I am rich. And not only rich on its own, but rich in spirit. You see, we think that maybe we can't give because we're not rich. We have so much. I mean, when last time that you went hungry because you didn't have food. We have public transportation here. For many in the world, that's a luxury. To have your own car. The way he holds the racket, the clothing that he wears, if he wears, let's say, Adidas, you buy Adidas sneakers. And so you just emulate this. Now, are you going to be like this person? Well, it all depends. See, if we just try to be like that person when we're playing badminton, but we don't have a lifestyle of total transformation, of total mind and body change, we're not going to be like that favorite ball player that we have. You see, what Jesus is asking us to undergo is a total transformation. That's where spiritual disciplines come in. That's as we meet with God, we're able to do that. You see, just trying to be like that person when we're playing badminton, we need to train ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves to be like that person. I find that as I counsel with people, many people want to, but they're not willing to invest time with God to get that. I think Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 goes on and says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds. You see, if we do what Jesus did, we will start to be like Him. But if we fail to follow these disciplines, if we fail to meet with our Heavenly Father, it almost guarantees that we will not be like Jesus. And this holds true for any discipline, whether you're a doctor, a teacher, a musician, or a badminton player. You need to so order your life so that all aspects of my life are pointed toward being like my master, being like Jesus. a little principle is your daily disciplines determine your destiny. Your daily discipline, your daily habits, your daily practices will determine your destiny. It's been said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You want to be like Jesus? My question is, are you willing to commit yourself to doing what Jesus did so that you will be like him? Father, we thank you for the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we contemplate the life of Jesus, that you will help us to look at our own life. And as the psalmist says, search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and see if there be any wicked way. Father, all of us have unplanned and unexpected events that happen in our life. But God, may we see the importance, the necessity of meeting with you, of communing with you, of gaining direction, of listening to you, and of obeying. Lord, I pray that we would not be guided by convenience, but rather conviction. Father, your word says that my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. God, I pray that we would be obedient sheep, that we would follow you. Father, this is a great time to start getting into your word, the start of the new year. And I pray for each of my brothers and sisters. I pray that they would study to show themselves approved as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling this precious word. And that, Father, as you come into our life and as you mold and shape us, Lord, we will not only be informed, but as Pastor Kirk prayed, we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we might prove what is the will of God, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect, and that we will live it out in our life. So God, make that a reality.